I'd like to read some verses this morning from the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you find Psalms, go east. If you find Jeremiah or Ezekiel, go west. And you'll find the Song of Solomon. I say that because I was reading during the week that it is a most neglected book. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like the two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. That's all I wish to read. We pray the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word again this morning. You might want to keep your Bible open at those verses. I had an uncle who gave me a piece of advice when I was about 13 or 14. I used to work with him. He was a farmer and he grew a lot of vegetables, so we worked a lot. Lived at the Birches Portadown. His name was Jack Waugh, if you're interested to know what his name was. An uncle by marriage. Married to Auntie Hazel. We used to debate different things as we worked in the fields. And he once told me, he said to me, be careful of Bible commentaries. He didn't say don't read them, he just said be careful of Bible commentaries. He said what you'll find on is so many men have fallen into the trap of reading the commentary and then referring to the Bible and backing the Bible up with the commentary. Be careful of Bible commentaries. And I always remembered that. But then some of you might know Brother George McConnell. When George started out to preach, and he had 3 meetings to do one weekend at a coffee bar, and they asked George to preach, he was going to read from that passage that talks about Herod the Tetrarch, and George would tell you this, and he didn't know what that meant. So he made a phone call to one of the elders, and in 10 or 15 minutes the elder came. And George talks about this and appreciates that help. He came with a couple of books and he says, if you're starting out to preach, you'll maybe find those helpful. So I sort of think of looking at a commentary as saves you making that phone call. I wonder what so-and-so thinks of that. I wonder what their understanding is of that. And so it's only a reference. And I try, first of all, to read the Word of God. And to let Scripture be its own interpreter. And that's how I was encouraged in earlier days. And the reason I tell that is this, the commentaries, there's some diversity as to what the Song of Solomon's all about. And I found myself maybe becoming more confused. So I set them to one side and I tried to work on. I believe that Solomon is a writer of the song. It's probably, possibly 7, maybe 8 poems come together to form one story. It consists of real people and real places. You'll read of Jerusalem and Hermon and En-Gedi and Tirsa and Damascus. It's a story of a maiden from the village of Shunem in northern Galilee. It would seem her father had died. She talks about her mother, her mother's house. She talks about her mother's brothers. They may have been half-brothers. She had a little sister. And then she met Solomon as a shepherd. And he came back as a king and took her unto himself. Now, some of the commentaries say there was a third person, that there was the Shulamite damsel, there was a shepherd, and Solomon. Well, I don't think that's the case at all. I remember looking at that and seeing the language that was supposed to be the shepherd, and then I was told that now this is the language of Solomon, and it was so similar, I don't think it's a different person at all who's speaking. Solomon is the shepherd. For me, there's only two persons in this song. Solomon's not a flatterer, and he's not a tempter, or he's not a villain as he is portrayed as a third person in this three-person hypothesis. No. The Song of Solomon is all about the Shulamite meeting Solomon as a shepherd. It seems it was the early days of Solomon. Solomon, we know in 1 Kings chapter 4, he penned 1,005 songs. And this is the best of them. This is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There seemed to be that divine selection process. And this is the only song that we have in the Word of God. And I love the opening verse because that's the best title of all for this song. It's the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. That's the title. It's the Song of Songs. It's the best of songs. What's it about? Literally, wedded love. And there's a culture clash whenever we come to this song. The language is maybe too explicit for us. It's unusual. Maybe we consider it immodest. There's things said that we wouldn't really say. But it's not unusual or immoderate for the Eastern culture of that day and from whence it was based and where it came from. It's literally a wedded love. Dispensationally, Jewish rabbis considered it as Jehovah's love for Israel. There's no problem with that. Jehovah's love for Israel. Dispensationally, yeah, might be more so to say prophetic. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. There's coming a day when they look upon him. His love wasn't reciprocated. We find his love reciprocated in this song. Redemptively, typically, surely, we see the Lord and his church. That's what we were singing in our opening hymn this morning. His bride. It's the bride and the bridegroom. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And in this song, we don't see the Savior, we don't see the Lord as Savior, or King, or High Priest, or Judge, or Prophet, or the Captain of our salvation. He's not even the Great Shepherd, Mighty God, King of Kings, all those titles in the song, he's a bridegroom. And the theme of the song is communion, is at its closest and richest, because there's no hint of sin or need for pardon or forgiveness in this. That's not the subject material at all. This is communion with him at his glorious best, richest best. I like sometimes to narrow it down even further and think it's all about him and me. What a devotional book it is. What a lovely book to study devotionally. The second verse sort of gives you that framework. Let him kiss me. And further down the opening chapter, it's all about him and me, or about what's his and what's mine. Now I'll tell you something else personally. Saved as a lad, and I can honestly say I don't consider myself, I was made to go to Sunday school. Some of my brothers might tell you that. I wasn't made to go to Sunday school. I was attentive and I loved and I enjoyed it, particularly latter years. Particularly from the years of 14, maybe to almost 18, when I moved into a class and I learned so much from a wee man called Billy Turkington. But something else I learned. I loved the hymns that we sang in Winter Avenue from the Sacred Songs and Solos. And I loved them better than the hymns that I heard in gospel meetings. And what I didn't realize was this, that there were different types of hymns. And so, before I realized the different categories of hymns, the hymns of testimony and assurance were appealing to me. The hymns of consecration were appealing to me. The hymns of praise and worship were appealing to me. There's great gospel hymns, yes. But there was something about the hymns in the Sacred Songs and Solos. I loved heaven above a softer blue and earth around a sweeter green. And something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. And birds with gladder songs o'erflow, and flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his, and he is mine. Words from the Song of Solomon. I think it was my mother that told me that. And I remember going to the Song of Solomon and finding this lovely little expression three times in the book. I am his. He is mine. If I have Jesus, Jesus only, I possess a cluster rare. He's the lily of the valley. Where do you read that? Song of Songs. The rose of Sharon fair. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Second chapter of the song. The dove in the cleft of the rock. I will go without a murmur and his footsteps follow still. Where do we read of his footsteps? The footsteps of the flock. Go and find him by following the footsteps of the flock. First chapter, Song of Songs. Yeah, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Chapter 5. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. It's all in the song. Oh, I am my beloved. My beloved is mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. Where do you read it? You read it in the Song of Solomon. And so I go back to, oh, you know what that tells me about the old hymn writers? They were in the neglected book. They knew the book. And that's why the old hymns are so grand and so great and stand the test of time. There's so much of God's word in it, in those great old hymns. This morning, I need to move quickly. In the verses that we read, it's the bride and she's standing before the bridegroom. And we have a head and shoulders description of the bride by the bridegroom. And it's so complimentary. And it's such a vivid description of her beauty. I remember when we were lads at home, one of the boys came home from school. Junior high school was a boys' school. Social studies. What do you look for in a woman? And the teacher was telling them their beauty is only skin deep and things like that, and there's so many other attributes. it didn't get much of a hearing round our table, because mother wasn't there, and little sister wasn't there, and it was all the boys, all the men's meeting round this kitchen table. Father was there, and he never said a word. And it didn't stay sensible very long, I'm sure you can imagine, particularly when there's the sort of thing you mean to say, if you had a choice between, and I'll not give you the names, but I tell you, were two extremes. And then when it came down to percentages, how much of a percentage do you give to looks? It was in the high 90s. We hadn't much time for anything else. And then my father never said a word. I knew it would be good. I looked across the table and I said, as the old man, any contribution to make to this debate? I said, well, Ned, any words of wisdom? Just one thing to say, boys. My goodness, that got our attention. When you get married, long years looking at her, the better she is to look at the better she looks, the better. Oh, I missed it. Long years to look at her. The easier she is to look at, the better. That was the line. Didn't forget it. This is a description of a woman. And it's all outward, exterior. And it's her physical attributes, how she appears. But this morning I want to take it like this. I want to try and draw a spiritual application from the features, just by using the description that we have here. And I want to use it like this, as a type of a spiritual health check. Talk about medical health checks. The banking world, they borrowed one. They talked about, come in and you have a financial health check. It's the bankers who needed the financial health check. They're still in high dependency unit. But what about a spiritual health check this morning? And so he looks at this, his bride, and he says, behold, thou art fair, my love, thou art fair. That's the second time he said it. He said it in chapter 1, verse 15. And he calls her my love, and that's the sixth time he uses that. It just gives you an indication of the terms of endearment that we find that are used in this exchange of conversation between the bridegroom and the bride. Behold, thou art fair, my love, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. I stopped at that and wondered what that meant. Dove's eyes. The dove was a ceremonially clean bird. It was used for sacrifice. When he looks at her, he sees dove's eyes. It would say something about her purity, her chastity, her humility. He uses the dove as a picture. He sees her as a picture. And he talks about dove's eyes. It's interesting what the scriptures have to say about the eye. The Lord taught in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, the light of the body is the eye. And he said, if there's anything in the eye, if your eye be single, then the whole body is full of light. But he says, if thy eye be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? You see, those that are expert in the poultry world or in the pigeon fanciers and all these, they can tell you something about the health of a bird by the state and the condition of his eye. And that's what caused me to consider a spiritual health check. How is it with our eyes? What have our eyes been upon in the week that has gone? Is our eyes clear this morning? Oh, we're looking at Christian graces here that we have illustrated for us in the features of this bride. In all our perfection, how do we match up? The eye is clear. Because if the eye is clear, the whole body is full of light. Clean bird. The dove, the eyes of a dove. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, the lust of the eyes. So I ask this morning, be careful what you lay your eye upon. Again in Matthew 6, men had laid their eyes upon treasures. The pastor, I used to talk about three things that could bring a man down, and that is glory, personal glory. Our gold, our girls. And in Matthew 5, the Lord says that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. The bride's eyes are the eyes of doves. There's that luster in her eye. There's that clearness in her eye. The eye is clean, holy, harmless, undefiled. Is not how it is with the Lord. Ah, the holiness that speaks of this clean word speaks of holiness and harmlessness and undefiled. She's dove's eyes. That's the first feature I noticed. What state is her eyes this morning? Be careful. We used to sing in Sunday school, the boys and girls, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Then she says this, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Try that one and you might get slapped. Ah, but this is a compliment in keeping with the culture and the time of the land. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appears from my... The idea is that it's long-haired Syrian goats, black, possibly glistening and grazing on hillsides. Talks about Mount Gilead. The picture is that there are some high up and there are some lower down, and it's perpendicular, and he looks and he says, hair is just like a flock of goats cascading down. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, doth not even nature itself teach you that a man ought to have, should not have long hair? Shame unto him. But a woman, if she have long hair, it's her glory. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read there of God's order of headship. Head of every man is Christ. Head of the woman's the man. Head of Christ is God. And when we gather as an assembly, there are uncovered heads and there are covered heads. Because there is no glory on display, only his glory. And how often we love to sing that hymn, Glory to Thee. Thou Son of God, Most High, all praise to Thee. And the sisters cover their heads. All the glory belongs to him. It's all about him. When we come into verse 2, thy teeth are as a flock of sheep. That's an interesting description. A flock of sheep that are shorn. They're immediately white if they're shorn. And they've come up from the washing. They're definitely clean. And every one bears twins. And there's none of them missing. This picture of shorn sheep describing the bride's teeth. They're smooth and even. There's a beautiful symmetry. They're strikingly dazzling. They're white. Every tooth has a corresponding twin. They're equally paired. There's none missing. The old commentaries, some of them, will tell you that you need to have teeth in good condition in order to nourish on the Word of God. In keeping with the words of chapter 1 and verse 7, tell me where thou feedest. And in answer to that question, tell me where thou feedest. You're back in the world at times, feeding on the things of the world, at the swine troughs of the world. Tell me where thou feedest. Or are you feeding on the Word of God? I don't really think that that's the application that I see. I think he's just describing her attractive smile. You see, if there's glitter in the eye, if there's a glitter of our eyes and then there's a glory of our hair, there's a gladness in our heart, and that's the picture. Of course, she smiles when she's before him. The gladness of her heart. Tell me this, are you glad this morning? Are you rejoicing in the Lord this morning? Or have you lost your joy? God's people ought to be glad. It ought to show. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The Philippian epistle, verse 2 for me. That epistle has to do, says so much about joy. And our joy in the Lord. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. If you have been trifling with sin during the week, you've maybe lost your song. Be glad this morning. Is there a gladness in your heart? I think his Song of Songs is describing a wonderful smile. Sunday school teachers, remember the smile. I remember a Sunday school teacher, a grumpy old boy. He never smiled. In the 14 years or so when I was in Sunday school, same frown on his face. Met him the other day recently. He's not smiling even now. I don't think he's smiled in 40 years. And kids pick up on that, you know. I can tell you the Sunday school, remember the Sunday school teachers who had a gaining disposition and the kids flocked around them. That's how the Lord was. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, there ought to be a gladness. There ought to be a joy in the Lord on display. Verse 3, it says this, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Colin Emerson's way ahead of me now. He thinks I've been talking about the glitter of her eyes and the glory of her hair and the gladness of her heart. He thinks I'm now going to talk about the gloss on her lips. But that's not the case. It says, thy lips are as a thread of scarlet and thy speech is comely. It's not just so much her lips, it's her words as well. It's her mouth. I think this indicates to me the graciousness of her words or her speech. This picture, a thread of scarlet, again, the spiritual health check. Her lips are as scarlet as health. Apparently the lips of a leprous man, they're white and they're crusted and chapped. And wasn't it Isaiah who said, woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Your lips can be unclean. Proverbs 4 says, the wise man says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. The virtuous woman of the book of Proverbs 31. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Thy speech is comely. Tell me this. What state are our lips? What is the subject material on our lips? What is the language? Is it gracious? The bride in the song, her speech is comely. Is there always truth on our lips? Ephesians 4, putting away all lying. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Again, Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth. Is there praise on the lips? Thou art worthy. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation do we love to sing the new song. I couldn't help but think, you know, further down the chapter in verse 11 that we didn't read, it talks about her lips being as a drop of honeycomb, honey and milk are under thy tongue. She's describing the sweetness of her mouth and of her lips. And when I read that thread of scarlet, I couldn't help but think of the sweetness of the gospel. Because that thread of scarlet, it runs throughout our Bible. Abel's lamb of Genesis 4, and Isaac's lamb of 22, the Passover lamb of Exodus 12, the lamb that was led as a lamb, and the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, of Isaiah 53, and the place called Calvary. When we come into the Gospels, the thread of scarlet, the thread of scarlet hung from Rahab's house. Her faith was in God. And is there any sweeter story than that? How sweet is the story of Jesus? Wonderful Savior of men, who suffered and died for the sinner. Ah, I tell it again and again. A wonderful, wonderful story. The dearest that ever was told. I repeat it in glory. The wonderful story. Where I shall his beauty behold. Is there any sweeter story than that? Is the gospel on our lips? A lot of God's people can talk about everything and anything. And so many other things. Yet so many of them seem to can't talk about the things of God at all. Seem to be 1,000 miles away. It says, second part of verse 3, thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Pomegranates are red fruit. Her cheeks are reddened. I think it speaks of her modesty, of her sensitivity. Maybe a feeling of undeserving of his attention or his company. You might say to me, where do you get that? Well, that's how she talks in the opening chapter. Similarly, in the opening chapter, this maiden that says she came from northern Galilee, she came from a poor family, she maybe didn't have her father anymore, and it says they sent me into the vineyards, and she works at manual labor, and in the vineyard she's outdoors, and she says she's sun-kissed, she's swarthy, and then she comes in, into the king has brought me into his chambers, and she's into the city life now, and she's in amongst the city girls now, and she feels so out of place, and she says, look not upon me, for I am black, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me. And we see her modesty, and now she's standing before the bridegroom. And in her nature, there's no desire to be noticed. There's no grand display. No. Notice that the verse said that he noted her temples as a piece of pomegranate within the veil. That little expression means within the veil. But within thy locks, we have it in Arabic. But it's as though she's trying to hide behind that veil. Such is her modesty. You see, I think she blushes. I think she blushes before him. And he says that her temples are as a pomegranate. In Jeremiah, here's the spiritual health check. What makes us blush today? What makes us blush? I wonder today, do we blush at sin? Or do we tolerate it? And how we got used to it, and is the conscience seared, and are we living in it? I think a lot of God's people don't blush at sin anymore. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah chapter 6, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. The old hymn says, am I a soldier of the cross, follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Is that you this morning? You blush to speak his name. What makes us blush? Moses, Exodus 34, his face shone. Do you know what made him blush? Reflected glory. When he talked with God in the mount, his face shone. What makes us blush? What causes our faces to shine when we stand before him? Pastor Ivan Thompson used to say he didn't think this was correct. You know the song that says, by and by when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. That speaks of regret. And Pastor Ivan Thompson used to say, sure you will not be regretting in heaven. God wipes away all tears. Ah, but think of it. The sentiment is true. By and by, is it possible, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. A little blush. You stand before him. The glow of her temples. Her face shone. She blushed. In his presence. Verse 4 talks about the neck is like a Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. The picture that he's describing now, he looks at her neck, and it reminds him of a tower where it's only in the book, in the Song of Solomon, that we read of the tower, this Tower of David. And we're not really sure just where it was or what it was. But it was seen that it was common that that in the cities, when there was battles fought and victories won, that the mighty men, the triumphant men, they came back and they had towers for putting their armory down, setting it to one side, and indeed they hung them on the walls. The picture is her neck is decorated. And Solomon looks and he sees this and it reminds him of the tower with all the sheaves of mighty men hanging round the outside of this tower. It speaks of the memorials of battles fought and victories won. And in time of peacetime, well, they're just decorative and ornamental. Further down the chapter, I think it's verse 9. Yes, it says verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. It just means I ravished my heart with one glance. Just one glance ravished his heart. And he says, and with one chain of thy neck. So we know she was wearing a chain. Or jewelry or a necklace of some description. I call it the garnishment of her neck. Her neck was decorated. She's wearing jewelry of some kind. Our dignity and our confidence is not displayed by outward adoring. First Peter, talking about godly women, not the outward adoring and braiding of hair, wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. But this is what he says: let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Man looks on the outward appearance. Spiritual lesson is beyond that. What states the heart? What condition are we inside? What is it that decorates us? The garnishment of her neck. Is it that meek and quiet spirit. You see, these are the Christian graces that we're considering, and this is what needs to be on display today. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins with feet among the lilies. The picture is an idyllic scene of twin fawns, and they're grazing amongst lilies. Solomon uses them to describe delicate symbols of tenderness, for tenderness, love and gentleness. Ah, the breast, the place of highest affection, the place of nearness, the place that's close to the heart. Great hymn. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms and pillowed on the loving breast, oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. You see, this book is all about fellowship with him, communion with him at its highest and richest. An infant. The breasts are the source of nourishment, place of comfort. Every believer ought to be a source of comfort. Every assembly, a source of comfort and a place of nourishment for the people of God. Health check. Are we sources of comfort? Are we helpers and encouragers? Or are we criticizers? The glister of our eyes. Is your eye clear this morning? Glory of our hair. Gladness of our heart. You glad this morning? You rejoicing in him? Graciousness of our words. Oh, the sweetness of our lips. Think of the message on the lips. The glow of our temples, our modesty. She blushed. What makes us blush today? The garnishments of our neck. Meek and quiet spirit are the ornaments we ought to wear. The gentleness of our breasts. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Is that us this morning? Pastor Mullen always announced the Lord's table with a little description if you're walking in fellowship with the Lord. And if you want to learn what fellowship with the Lord is, I think you can turn to the song and you'll see the sweetest form of fellowship between the bride and the bridegroom. And this morning we've just taken a spiritual health check just to see where we are. And what condition is the heart? And how close are we walking with them? Our closing hymn.